Morning, PVC family. It looks so good to be together again on this beautiful Sunday morning, even though it's a little bit drizzly outside, but it's good. We love the rain refreshing the earth. And I'm just thankful, again, that we have the ability to come together with this technology and share God's word together. I pray that this will be a real blessing to you. I wanted to share something special this morning. You know, we completed our series on Matthew last week. We're going to be jumping into a series on 1 Corinthians here pretty soon. But I wanted to take a time to just talk a little bit about how we're doing and maybe speak about how we might be able to cope during this time of crisis. You know, if you've been listening to the news a lot, you've been hearing us talk about when are we going to get back to normal. We're feeling the strain of being locked down, quarantined, day 40. Some have lost loved ones, some have lost jobs, many have lost their high school or college years, coming to an end, no parties, no celebration, no graduation. Young couples not able to get married or having to cancel weddings. And I think we've all felt this collective sense of loss. We've lost sports, we can't hang out with our friends. Our TV shows have been postponed. We can't eat at our favorite restaurant. And we've lost the freedom to be able to go wherever we want to go. And so we're starting to ask with a bit more intensity now, when is this going to end? When will we get back to normal? And our optimism is giving way to irritability. But I'd like to ask a question this morning, and it's simply this. Is this about the time, you know, when things start to get a little tough, that a Christian's perspective on life would become important? Isn't this when our faith is supposed to make a difference? Should our attitude about this crisis be so distinctly different that people take note of it, that people see in us peace instead of panic? You know, as I wondered about that, a beautiful verse came to mind, a scripture passage that I think is really worthy of our consideration this morning. The setting for this Bible verse is somewhat worse than a quarantine. As we hear these words, let's be aware that they were written from a prison cell, the guy literally chained to a wall. The city that this letter is from is probably Rome. We're not exactly sure, but around 64 AD. And if it is Rome, then the prison may in fact be the infamous Mamertine prison, an underground, windowless, dank place that gave you the feeling of being trapped in a cave. Can you imagine that? Day and night would have blended together. And from this setting, the Apostle Paul wrote one of the most endearing letters in the Bible. The words joy or rejoice are repeated 16 times in this small epistle addressed to people in a city called Philippi, from whence we get the name of the book, Philippians. And I believe if we come expecting this morning, if we have an open heart, I believe that God will speak to us from the fourth chapter of this letter about how we can rise above this pandemic, and I think we'll be prepared for whatever comes. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 10 to 14, those verses that Wes read earlier on this morning. Now, to extract the meaning from these verses, we need to put it in context. Paul was a traveling apostle, and he used to support himself by making tents. He was a tent maker, and so he was having to adjust himself to a different circumstance. He was tossed in prison, and so rather than working with his hands and supporting himself, he had to rely on the gifts of other people. His lifestyle had changed dramatically. He used to be able to go wherever he wanted to go, all around the Roman world. But now, all of a sudden, he is confined to this small little space, relying on the financial gifts from others. And the passage we're going to look at today is something of a thank you note. And Paul received these financial gifts from the church in Philippi that would buy him food and essentials. So he's saying, thank you for sending me this gift. They hadn't been in contact with him for a while. So this gift that he gets, and he probably got a letter with it, and it came with a person delivering this as well, really lifted his spirits. But in thanking the Philippians, Paul teaches them and us some very important lessons about how to approach life. For us, it is the answer to that question, what should we be doing during this coronavirus lockdown? So let's walk through the passage, and then I'd like to call out some principles from it. Philippians 4, starting in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Now, what does it mean by "at last you revived your concern for me" here? That sounds kind of odd. Well, Paul had planted a small church in Philippi, and it had been a while since he had heard from them, perhaps even up to 10 years. And Paul starts by letting his benefactors know that their gift really encouraged him. See, he was not beyond the need of encouragement himself. Sometimes we think pastors don't need encouragement, but we do. And it says, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly when he heard from his friends. The point is, while previously they may not have known even where he was, they fell out of contact with him for possibly up to, like I said, even 10 years. The Philippians now hear that Paul is in jail, and they send him a personal letter and a gift. And while Paul is grateful for that, he zeroes in on a principle that he wants them to know, especially that he is not destitute. Look at verse 11. "Not that I speak from want." That word "want" there is actually the word destitute. "Not that I speak from destitution," he's saying. Now again, think of where he's writing this from. I mean, that sounds pretty destitute to me. He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So, as Paul is thanking them, he lets them in on a little secret. The secret is something that not everybody knows about. And here, the secret is, for any follower of Christ, you don't have to be a spiritual giant like Paul, for any follower of Christ, it's possible to be content in any circumstance. Now, the context is, it kind of revolves around money. It has to do with finances. And it's interesting, as you think about the word content and you look it up through the Bible, you see that many times money is associated with, or the lack of money or having a lot of money is associated with contentment. Let me give you a few examples. Some soldiers came up to Jesus and were asking him, you know, what do we do to be right with God? And Jesus says this, look at this in Luke 3:14. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And look at what Jesus says to these soldiers. He said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Wow, Jesus is saying this is a bottom line issue here for these soldiers. These soldiers are saying, "What do I need to do to get right with God?" And one of the first things that Jesus says, you need to learn how to be content. Stop beating up on people, forcing them to give you money. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We ought to repeat this verse to us every day, saying, "Lord, I have food, I have a roof over my head, in this I am content." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Again, notice how contentment and money relate to one another. "Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." See, our contentment is based on the fact that God is always going to provide for his children. He takes care of the birds of the air, like Jesus said, and he will most certainly take care of you. Now, don't miss this. This is very important. Paul was serving the Lord. He was giving his life away for the Lord, and yet he's in a situation, in a prison, and money was tight. He didn't have it. There are other times when he had plenty. There were ups and downs in Paul's life. And so we need to see right away, contrary to what the prosperity gospel teaches us, that you may be serving God, you may be obedient to the Lord, but there still is going to be ups and downs in terms of finances. But in the midst of that, God is still providing for us. So it's not like he's providing for us when we have lots of money, and then when we're tight financially, he's not providing for us. No, he's providing for us the whole time. But the natural state of living in this world is that there's going to be ups and downs. Paul learned to accept the ebb and flow of God's provision, times of abundance and prosperity, and times of suffering and need. In all of those circumstances, God was providing for him. And let's remember that Paul is not talking about, you know, his 401k lost money here. He's talking about the fact that in prison, sometimes he just went hungry. You know, it's not like our prison system where the prisons feed the prisoners there. Your relatives or friends had to provide food for you because the Roman government wasn't going to feed you. So he was speaking from not being able to eat. We know little of this kind of need. So what gave him the ability to be content, even in those horrific circumstances? Look at verse 13. I can do all things. Now remember, we just talked about having much and having little. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we might say, wow, that phrase is actually in the Bible, not just on coffee mugs. It's true. And what's frustrating to me is how many times you hear this verse ripped, kicking, and screaming out of context. It's not talking about God helping us achieve our dreams. It's not saying you can do anything you put your mind to. This is, how do I survive the harshness of life? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those words are spoken from a prison cell. How do you get along when you're looking at the same four walls every day, when you can't see the sun, when you're used to freedom, but you're confined to a small space? And he says the secret in dealing with those circumstances, the secret in dealing with our situation right now is Jesus. I can do all things through him. We have all the grace we need to make it. Christ is filling our weakness with his strength. And then he ends his thank you note with these words. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. These Philippians were literally God's provision for Paul. They were God's hands and feet. God used real people to minister to Paul. And there's a vulnerability here in this verse when he uses the word affliction. I think that's important for us to see, because he's not pretending it's easy. He's calling it out for what it is. This is an affliction here. And so Paul is able to do two things. On the one hand, he's saying, you know, this is an affliction. This is hard. This is difficult. And yet at the same time, he says, I'm content. I know God's going to take care of me. So he's real and he's hopeful. He's authentic and yet he's full of faith, both of those things. And that's part of learning to be content and why it's so hard for us to do, because you got to be authentic and real while at the same time full of faith. So I'd like to pull together three principles from this passage we just looked at today and apply it to our situation. How does what we just read help us now in this situation? We learn contentment by doing three things. And so here they are. The first thing is we learn to be honest. To be honest. That's the first thing we notice that Paul is. Paul called it what it was, an affliction. We don't have to pretend that everything's okay. This is where we must begin. And our ability to deal with this pandemic, we can't ignore what's going through our minds. We can't just wish it away. And it's not like we're in prison and things could certainly get worse, but the inconvenience, the loss of freedom, and the real danger that we might actually catch this thing will take a toll on our emotions. And we're going to feel anxious at times, and that's okay. It's not unspiritual to be a little bit down now. You know, it's not helpful to ignore, to gloss over, or spiritualize our afflictions. Let's call it what it is. It's evil. It's an evil that's come into our life. We don't always have to put a positive spin on it. And we've got to start by allowing ourselves to feel bad, to mourn, or to grieve. If not for ourselves, how about for those that are on the front lines, for people who are facing the danger of this pandemic, the nurses and doctors that are dealing with the patients and the firemen and all the other policemen and people that are in contact with it every day. So that's being honest. We see that kind of honesty too is all throughout Scripture. And so this is not some pop psychology thing we're sharing. I mean, you see this from the anguished cries of the Psalms to the laments of the prophets. You see the healthy laughter in Proverbs to the rejoicing of God's people in victories and the distress that they feel when they're in times of famine. See, God gave us emotions, and it's not healthy to suppress them. One time, Paul even opened up to his friends about what he and his traveling companions were going through. Listen to this in terms of being honest. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. There's that word again, affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Wow. I mean, basically he's saying, I ran out of gas. Got to the place where I thought, I can't take this anymore. I have no more strength. And so perhaps what we can do during this time, first of all, is we can imitate the Apostle Paul here and call this thing what it is. It's lousy. This is where our spiritual journey begins, with a simple admission that sometimes life gets tough. And especially we can come not only just, kind of whine or complain to our friends or our spouse or our kids. We can come to God and open up our heart. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. And we can say, Lord, this is how I feel. I know I should be grateful. I know that maybe I don't have it as bad as someone else, but just go ahead, leave that all aside, and just start by being honest with where you're at and what you're feeling. Now, secondly, the second thing that we can do is we need to make a distinction between contentment and happiness. See, Paul did not say he was happy in every circumstance. He said he was content, and there's a difference, at least from a biblical perspective. Happiness describes more of a feeling or an emotion. Contentment is more of a perspective. It's the ability to accept your situation and see it through God's eyes. Now, this may sound like I'm contradicting that first principle of just being honest, but no, it's not. You can juxtapose both of these things in your life. You can be honest, real about what you're feeling, and yet at the same time, you can focus on the truth that you know that God is in control. I think of my daughter, who was such an encouragement to my wife and I. You know, she recently lost everything in a fire in her house, and she grieved. There was times of distress and sobbing. We took some time to lay out the bodies of her three little cat friends there, and that was tough, and there was real pain and real suffering there for her. And yet, as we watched her over the next days and weeks following that, her trust and her faith in the Lord betrayed a contentment and a peace. She was sad, yes, but she also had peace because she knew that God was in control. You know, happiness goes up and down depending on our circumstances. So if we're always chasing happiness, if that's the goal, that we're trying to be happy, then we end up building our lives on a very fragile foundation. We're bummed because our happiness can be taken away in a moment. All it takes is one phone call, and all of a sudden, our lives are changed forever, and happiness is gone. By forces outside our control, it's taken away. But that's not true of contentment. Contentment is something we can always choose. George Mueller was a British preacher in the 1800s, known for caring for orphans. And he was convinced that lots of people were genuine in their desire to be right with God, but they lacked peace because they relied on their feelings. That's so true. If we have a feelings-oriented, happiness-oriented faith, it's going to be pretty fragile. Mueller saw that. And that's why he said this. He said, the first business of every morning should be to secure happiness in God. You could also say contentment in God. First item of business, when our feet hit the floor, our desire should be to find our happiness in God, to seek Him out. Contentment is more durable, much more durable than happiness. And we need to learn how to be content. How? Well, let me give you a verse from 2 Corinthians to get you started here. 2 Corinthians 9:18. Tell me how this might be able to help us be content. You say, well, what should I read? When my feet hit the floor in the morning, what should I read? Here's a great start. What if we read this every day to ourselves? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And how about if we prayed every morning this prayer? And God is able to make all grace abound to me. We can personalize it. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, I will have an abundance for every good deed. I mean, what a promise to remind ourselves every morning. All sufficient grace for even me, for even me. So let's put it all together. We have a good God who is not surprised by what is happening. He will bring about the most loving and wise outcome for us, and He's taking care of us. And so we can be content. If our attitude, if our perspective is not contingent on being happy, but it's based on the truth that God is in control, then all we need to do is simply pray. And this is interesting that Paul even talked about this idea a few verses before the scripture passage we're looking at today, starting in verse 6, Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be upset about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so let me stop here for a minute and just say the way this looks in the natural playing out of things, I start by admitting and being honest, here's my feeling, God. And then all of a sudden I turn that into a prayer. I turn my feelings, I turn my disposition that I have as I'm working through this, my worries and cares, and I turn we turn our cares into prayers. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, that's that contentment, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the second principle we need to know. Focus on contentment as opposed to happiness. And this leads to the last principle here of learning how to be content. Remember, it's a process. Paul didn't naturally know how to do this. It's important for us to realize that this was something that Paul had to work on, just like you and I are going to have to work on this. The third principle is search for God's hand in suffering. You know, back in Philippians 1:13, Paul says this, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Wow. I mean, Paul could see that because of his imprisonment, all these soldiers were coming to Christ. See, he was looking for the hand of God and he found it. Now they say, legend has it, that there was a wellspring in the Mamertine prison and that Paul was actually baptizing soldiers in that well. And so, and again, this is not just putting a spin on it. This is actually looking and seeing how is God at work here. This is a kind of bathing our minds in truth. And some questions that can occupy our minds is, how is God at work? What is He trying to teach me? What new skills is He wanting me to learn? How is He preparing me for the future? Are we learning how to appreciate the body of Christ or things that I used to take for granted? And how can we look at our situation right now and say, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel? You know, this basic idea here is illustrated from church history in a powerful way. As we go back a few years into ancient times, viruses were a lot like plagues. One was viral, the plagues were more bacterial. And two historic plagues ravaged the Roman Empire right as Christianity was getting started. It killed up to a quarter or a third of the population. And it was a horrible thing. I mean, your hands turned black and you had these black sores all over you, hence the name, you know, became known as the Black Plague. And pretty quickly, people figured out that this thing was contagious. And like what we're figuring out with this virus, the coronavirus is way more contagious than what we thought it was at first anyway. And so the people back then had a lot less resources, obviously. And so there was a lot more panic, isolation, and fear. And the thing was, if you started to show any symptoms at all, then you were likely thrown out into the street. And that was just, you know, by your loved ones, not strangers. No food, no water, and corpses piled up in the streets. And yet, Christians reacted very differently than did the pagans back in those days, because they would risk their lives to help the sick. They saw something that the other Roman citizens did not see, and they began to bring them into their homes. There was a guy named Dionysius, and he said this about the Christians. I mean, and this is incredibly powerful. He said this: heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And listen to this next part. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead, a death that seems in every way equal to martyrdom. Now, they estimate that because the Christians did this, it reduced the mortality rate by about two-thirds. And this didn't just save lives, this spread the gospel, because we often ask, how did such a tiny group of Christians within a few hundred years essentially take over the Roman Empire to where it was the number one faith of the empire? There was a growth rate of 40% per decade. I mean, that's just astronomical. We ask why. Well, it was largely because of how Christians lived and how they died. They cared for the sick, the orphans, widows. They saved children who were left out to die. Back in those days, if you had an imperfect child, you just left him out in the street to die, or you threw him off a cliff. And the Christians did their best to go and rescue those children. And they founded the first hospitals. Now, I'm not suggesting that we thumb our nose at the quarantine restrictions and run out into the streets. In fact, in our Connect groups today, we're going to look at a statement by Martin Luther that as he faced the plague that I think might serve as a good model for us to follow. The point was that to the ancient world, what was a tragedy of epic proportions was also the event responsible for turning the Roman world to Christ. God was at work in the midst of the plague. And he is at work in this pandemic as well. So the three key elements of learning how to be content: be honest, focus on contentment over happiness. We can do this. And look for God's hand in every circumstance. So maybe getting back to normal should not be our primary goal. Maybe learning how to be content should be our focus. Between now and however long this thing lasts, we focus on that. Paul said to his son in faith, Timothy, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Great things happen when we combine Christ-likeness with a contented heart. That is what the world needs to see right now. More peace, less panic. In fact, the more this thing drags on, the more the light of Christ should become apparent. More than any other people, we have what it takes to be content, even in the midst of a pandemic. Let's pray right now for that. Lord Jesus, we come to you as we are. We do have fears, we have anxieties, but we also have a perspective that nobody else has, based on the truth of who you are. We know you're a loving God and a wise God, and we know that you're in control. And so, Lord, we just thank you for taking care of us. Thank you that we can rest in you, knowing that whatever happens to us, we're in your hands. Lord, we want to reflect you during this time. We want more than anything for people to see Christ in us. And so, Lord, this is more than what we can do on our own. But we know that you said we can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you are the one who gives strength and life and truth and perspective to us so that we can live the way we need to live. Do this. Be gracious to us, O God. Have mercy on us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.